And now our brother Paul Marley will serve us. And the topic tonight is, you must accelerate your transformation. You must accelerate your transformation. Brother Paul.
What a privilege it is for me to be here on the West Coast. I get out, if not California and Oregon and Arizona. I think of the Arizona as the West Coast. Should I? It is not the West Coast. Well, it's not New England. But I like this part of the world, too. And so we get out here 3 or 4 times a year. And that's really nice. And I'm glad to see all the many friends that I have made over the years. It's always a privilege for me to share some of our thinking about many of the things that we love so much. You know, the Lord Jesus said, where 2 or 3 are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst. Right? You've heard of that. You're familiar. Where is he? Where is he? He said, we're more than 2 and 3 here. How many are here? Neckline? Where, how many? 8. 75. He says, where 2 or 3 are gathered in my name, I am in the midst. And we are gathered in his name, are we not? Where is he? Is he up in the ceiling somewhere? Is he sitting in that chair? He said he would be in the midst. Where is he? Some of you might say, he's in my heart. Well, that's pretty good. But I'd like to go deeper on that. You know, we know so little of the spiritual world, and we know so little of spiritual communications. But I do believe that when we pray, like the brother did just a moment ago, when we pray, we enter the spiritual world. How else will the words that the brother spoke reach God? Now, in the electronic world, of which I'm a little familiar, you know, voice is translated into frequency and amplitude, and it goes and it hits your ears, and the eardrums vibrate, and you then interpret that. But the spiritual world doesn't have that. When you say, Our Father which art in heaven, you have penetrated the spiritual seal, and you are now heard. I hope someday we learn more about what that's all about. But I think the Lord Jesus, when he said, where 2 or 3 are gathered in my name, I'm there, I'm listening. You know, this is a very important point in our testimony meeting. We're going to have one very shortly. New Year's Eve testimony. Do you want Jesus to hear something you want to say? You know, this is important for all of us who have wanted to talk. You know, we think of testimony meetings. Oh, yeah, we testify to the brethren. Brethren, you're doing more than that. Jesus is listening to you. Do you want to say something to him? Then say it tonight. After testimony meeting. I want to start with a hypothetical situation here, a hypothetical point. You know what I mean by a hypothetical point? It means it's not true, but let's deal with it to see what kind of a point it could make. So here's the hypothetical point. You've got 3 months to live. What would you do with the 3 months? You know, hypothetically, what would you do? How would you spend the 3 months that you know that's all you've got in your life? Would you continue doing with no change? How valuable is 3 months? would you catch up on the things that you always wanted to do but never got around to doing them? And then when you try, you discover you'll never catch up. You'll never. I shudder when I go. My girls, my daughters, are going to have to clean the house. The things I have accumulated over the years. What would you do if you only had 3 months to live? Would you go on a travel spree? You know, see most of the world? Or would you accelerate your transformation? Because transformation is an important process in our lives. In fact, I would say it's the process in your life. Transforming yourself from that old creature to the new creature. It's the process. Do we have a lot of time to do it? I would say it's so important that we're holding up God's kingdom. Now, I know some of you are going to disagree with me, and I know some of you are going to hit me over the head with that. I'm going to say that we are holding up the kingdom of God because we have to finish our transformation. Now, some of you might say, well, the Lord's not going to hold it. He's going to go ahead with us, and he'll just reject us. You know, there's an issue here that's very important. The issue is, God doesn't want to fail with you. He called you. And if he called you, he knows you can make it. When you don't make it, what do you think it does? You might say, well, I'm sorry, I'm a reject, I didn't make it. You know. But how do you think God feels? He called you. I think he feels far more than you do about that. Don't fail. He called you. You must succeed. We must succeed. But there is an urgency of time. We've got to accelerate our transformation because we don't have much time left. You know, I see the Apostle Paul in a similar situation. Paul was converted in 35 A.D. His first mission was in 45 A.D. His second mission was in 50 A.D. His third mission was in 60 A.D. And he was martyred in 68 A.D. But if you read Philippians, he comes out with a statement, Philippians, which was written in 60 A.D. 60. He says, I have not apprehended. You remember that? I have not apprehended. What does that mean? It means I haven't got the crown. I don't qualify for it. He was in the truth 25 years and he made that statement. 25 years and he admitted he had much to go. That was 60 A.D. In 68 A.D., he was martyred. Now, and then in 2 Timothy, remember he said, I have the crown. I made it. That was only 7 years. 8 years, give or take. 7 years. 25 years, and he says, I haven't made it in 7 years. How many of us would say the same thing? How many of you feel so convincingly that you have the crown? How many of you are like the Apostle Paul when he said that? And I feel very strongly, if there is a delay anywhere in God's plan, it's in the completion of the little flock. It's us. He called us. What a great God we have to give us the time. But get back to our hypothetical notion. You've got 3 months to live. Would you pray to God and negotiate a little more time? Well, give me another 3 months, 6 months, and I think I can make it. You know, I'm so curious about Paul. What happened in those 7 years that he says, I made it? Now, this is a speculative thought. Don't hold me to any scriptures, because you're not going to find it, although there is an inference. He wanted to go to Spain. He wanted to go to Spain. And his life was ebbing. And he was under house arrest in Rome. House arrest meaning that you can go outside the shops and you can visit some friends and so forth, but you got to stay in Rome. He left Rome. This is my view. He left Rome and went to Spain and preached the gospel there. And when he came back, do you think they kept him in house arrest? They threw him in the dungeon. And that was the greatest act that Paul did. He gave his life. He knew his life would be given. He gave his life. Now, Bob Gorecki was talking about love. Are you willing to give your life for the Lord? As Paul did? Or for the brethren? As Leo did? As some others? Brethren, we don't have a lot of time left. Time is running out. We're living in the time of the end. That's Daniel's expression. When we will experience a wrap-up on the earth. We have uncontrolled forces around us. It's a mess. The world, I'd like to say the Middle East is a mess, and it is. But the world is a mess. There is no diplomat. There is no committee. There is no United Nations. And the United Nations has now got all kinds of problems. The great scandal that's going on in the United Nations. There isn't anyone that could solve this problem. Can you? I read the Roadmap to Peace document that Powell, if you remember, the Secretary of State, he wrote that document. It was under his auspices, the Roadmap to Peace. And I read that. And the part that stunned me was the part that says, the Palestinians and the Israelis must live side by side or else. Wow. That's exact wording. They must live side by side or else. God's plan doesn't allow Palestinians to live next to Israel. It's all Israel's land. He promised us. I hope tomorrow when we get into the panel, Tim Krupa's going to lead us into those kinds of things. It's a mess. Why is it a mess? Because our Lord Jesus is shaking the heavens as well as the earth. Read it. Hebrews 12. I come to shake the heavens and the earth. All forms of authority, all forms of headship must go. And we're talking about that not only in terms of kings, because the kings are gone now, but now he's going after anybody who declares themselves as a dictator. Anybody who claims, let me be a really reach out. Anyone who claims himself to be a boss. I know a lot of bosses don't want to be bosses anymore. In fact, the deans of the university, we just had one dean that left the university, and I said to her, why are you leaving? Why are you leaving deanship? That sounds like a nice prestigious job. She says, I don't want no part of it. Authority today is being shaken. And I'm also thinking of the corporate levels too. Look at some of these big corporations. The Lord is shaking. Jesus is shaking. Why is he doing it? Because a new form of authority is coming in. I hope we'll develop this idea next tomorrow in the panel. But I want to point out that the world is a mess and it needs the kingdom and it needs the Lord Jesus to really solve this problem. There's no human being that can solve this problem. There's no committee that will do it, able to do it. But the important thing is, I believe, and I think we have many signs to indicate that time is running out. We cannot think of the high calling as something that we got all the time in the world. We don't. It may happen in 2005. And I'll tell you, the greatest disappointment is going to be I had a chance to be a part of this little flock and I missed it. You know, the average person lives, and get this, I calculated this carefully, 573,450 hours in a lifetime. That's the number of hours he lives. Now, if you're 50 years old, you have 173,035 hours left. If you're 50. If you're 60 years old, you got 22,135 hours left. And if you're 75 years old, you have very few hours or nothing left, because that's the life expectancy. And now I won't ask you to raise your hands. How many of us are 75? But you understand, this is a statistical thing. It's on the average. Some people will have more, some people will have less. You don't have, time is running out. So what do we have? What do we as brethren, what do we have as seat members, as the last members of those who have been called? We are consecrated. We have the Lord's Spirit in us. What do we have left? What should we do? I wish I had the answer to that, other than to say, you must accelerate your transformation. Don't think of it as something, as a spare time thing. It's got to be a full-time task, or you will miss out. It might be next year, 2005, that you will become a divine being as part of the divine family. And that sounds good. To be a part of that family. Or the next few years, you may become a spirit being as part of the great company class, although the great company class, in my view, will be in the grave until the church class is complete. Or in the next few years, you may be part of a severely rejected group. Except for the first choice of the divine, all other classes are reject classes of spiritually begotten ones, who did not meet God's expectations. What's sobering about this kind of evaluation and appraisal is your destiny. I choose that word deliberately. Your destiny within a class is for you to remain in that class eternally. As far as we know, there's not going to be a chance. There's not a million years from today, that doesn't mean the Lord's going to say, oh, okay, we're going to enlarge the divine family. He could do that if he wants. I'm not saying he can't, but I'm just saying we have no indication. That's it. The little flock. And as far as we know, if you're part of the great company class, and I suspect many here are going to be part of the great company class, if you're part of that class, the great company class, you will be in that class all the time. You'll never be a human being again. You cannot say, Lord, I want to go back to planet Earth. I want to go back to my old house. You can't do that. You know, it reminds me of our trip. I see a lot of people who have been to our trips in Israel. There was a little sister came up to me. She said, Brother Paul, I'd like to go to Israel with you. She says, I have a little money left, you know, and do you think I should use it for this? I says, if you need the money for living, you shouldn't use it. On the other hand, if you've got some extra money, why not? And she says, I think I will come with you.
And then I said to her, besides, maybe the Lord might take us there in Israel. She says, oh no. She says, Hannah, I got to come home and lock up my house. Do you understand that when we consecrated our life, we consecrated to death? No longer are we ever going to be human beings. No longer. We've given it up. And thank God for that. I'm looking forward to the spiritual world. It's going to be a great experience. But your destiny is in here. Do I understand? The urgency of time is going to affect your destiny. It requires your energy and your thinking and your goals. Ah, we finally got to that word. Because that's what New Year's is a little bit about. I wouldn't say all about, but a little bit about. Making goals. Thinking ahead. Learning from your experiences this past year. And thinking about how you can steady yourself. There is a crisis of meaning in the world. A crisis of meaning. But a New Year's gathering is a reflection and a meditation of the past year and the view of the coming year. We say goodbye to 2004 and we say greetings to 2005. Our rewards and our achievements are connected with the year that just passed. If we have wrong or poor goals at the beginning, our rewards will be wrong and poor. Like the young boy who wrote to his parents that he climbed a mountain. He was so proud of it. I climbed a mountain. But he found out that it was the wrong mountain. You're all climbing. Is it the right mountain? Or you might be climbing the right mountain, but in the wrong way. That's pluralism. Pluralism is saying all religion is all right. All religion is good. They all go to the top of the mountain where God is. Jesus is not the only way. So you may climb the right mountain, but in the wrong way. How we know if there is a crisis in meaning? People are raising questions. What's this all about? We got the archaeologists who are in the tombstones and in the artifacts. I understand there's 500,000 artifacts that have been found. They haven't found the meaning of life. They didn't know what life was then, and they don't know what life is now. The historians, they analyzed the records. They found only 1% of history was recorded. Only 1%. And that 1% was highly prejudicial and biased. And they say, we don't know what history, the meaning of history. The anthropologists, they look into culture for answers, and they discover that religion, government, empires, traditions, have invented the culture we're in. But today, technology is changing that. The crisis of meaning means we don't know where tradition really is. I mean, have you been following the marriage between gay people? I'm sure you shudder over that. I'm sure you shudder over that. Two men getting married. Well, we know two men have had experiences together, and two women have had, but they want to get married now. What has happened? What's happening? The scientists dig for facts. Some of the scientists are doing good work. Stephen Hawking, for example, he says when we find why we and the universe exist, we would know the mind of God. Oh, I like that. That's an exact quote. And the philosophers ask for the big questions of life. Their inquiries help a lot, but they can't find the spiritual world. They ignore the spiritual world. There are two realities. There is the physical reality and the spiritual reality.
two of them. But the philosophers refuse to go into the spiritual reality.
We not only go into it, but we're looking forward to moving into that. Then the sociologists. If you ask the sociologists, which I have, what's the biggest problem that mankind has? Give me the number one. You know what they'll say? They'll say, oh, violence is the number one problem. War is the number one problem. Starvation, you get a variety of reactions. Starvation is the number one problem. Unemployment is the number one problem. I think these problems are sure they're problems. But I ask for the number one, the big problem, the problem that has gripped all of us. You know what it is? We are on an irreversible and irretrievable, irrevocable journey to the grave. And we have no choice in the matter. Man's number one problem, he must die. And he has no choice in that manner. Man's number one problem is that life must terminate and he can't stop it. We're trying like mad to stop it. All the diets and all the health things. And I think it's great. I take vitamins too. Of late I've been taking Lipitor because I have a couple of blockages, you know. But we can't stop it, can we? We have learned well that our days are numbered. So we too search for the meaning of life. I want to give you a couple of scriptures. Colossians 1:16. Let me quote it for you. The meaning of life. For everything, absolutely everything, above and below, visible and invisible, everything got started in God and finds its purpose in God. The meaning of life is far greater than your own personal fulfillment, greater than your peace of mind, or even your own happiness. It is far greater than your family, your career, and your work, your ecclesia, your money, your property. The meaning of life is greater than you. If you want to know why you were placed on this planet, you must begin with God. You were put here for God's purpose, not for your purpose. It is God who directs the lives of His creatures. Everyone is in His powers. You must begin with God, your Creator. You exist only because God wills that you exist. You were put on planet Earth by God for God. It is only in God that we have discovered our origin, our identity, our meaning, our purpose, our significance, and our destiny. Every path leads to a dead end other than that. The only problem with the mountain climbing era of the young boy is that life is spent. Life is consumed. Life is exhausted. Life is wasted. Time was depleted. Are you wasting your life? That wonderful, beautiful life that God gave us. Are you wasting it? There is value in our appraising at New Year's time to think about these things. That's why we come to this convention. We didn't come here to have a free meal. Believe me, forget it. They aren't that good. There is value when we say, Lord, am I going in the right direction? There is value when I say, am I having the right kind of experiences? You must ask yourself every experience you have, Lord, what do you want me to learn from this? If you're not learning from your experience, how can God use you in the kingdom? You're no different than the man on the street. You've got to ask for every experience you have, Lord, what am I to learn from this experience? Lord,
Am I consuming my consecrated life worthily? Consuming it. You're giving it. You're giving it away. Lord, will I one day see you face to face? I love that prospect. Every day is a critical day of appraisal, but New Year's Eve is more critical as we look at reasons. There are two significant scriptures for the reason for everything. It spills on the meaning of life. It spells out the expectation of life. It spells out the purpose of life. Romans 11:36, let me quote it to you. Everything comes from God alone. Everything lives by His power. Everything is for His glory. Okay, you got it. Everything is for His glory. That's our purpose in life, to give glory to God. So you say, well, how am I going to give? How does that, you know, you may not understand. Let me say this to you. God has picked you. God has selected you. God has given you a spirit. If you fail, you do not give God any glory. But if you succeed, if 144,000 wretched, poor, does not make their calling election sure, God fails. Wow. Do we dare say something like that? If you fail, God fails, because He picked you and said you can make it. And if you don't make it, then He fails too. That's Romans 30. Let me give you another one. Proverbs 16:4. The Lord has made everything for His purpose. For His purpose. Not Paul Malley's purpose. Not Nikolai Gruzian's purpose. Not for the Phoenix class purpose. Not for the Dawn's purpose. Not for the PBI's purpose. None of those purposes. But for God's purpose. And the quicker we see that, and the quicker we latch onto it and commit ourselves to it, the more we will be acceptable to God. I've got to move along here. I want to give you how you can accelerate your transformation. Now, goals are for the beginning of the year and the end of the year, and I love it because I do it. I do set goals. But we're talking about accelerating our transformation. Accelerating it. Move ahead with it fast. And I'm talking about daily goals. Daily goals. And these are the things I'm suggesting. When you do a good deed every day, eventually you'll become good. When you show a kindness every day, eventually you'll become kind. When you live God's principles every day, you will become godly. When you help God with His plans every day, eventually it will become your plan. We always talk about God's plan. Nothing wrong with that. But when you arrive at, that's my plan. When you frequently bring two hostile people together, you will become a reconciler. Friends, that's the whole point of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is a big work. I hope some of you are not looking for vacation when the kingdom of God says. You know, the kingdom of God, I've got my hammock all set up. I got a cold drink on the sides here. If you don't like to work for the Lord today, what makes you think you're going to like it in the kingdom? Because the kingdom has all kinds of work. Big work. When you are morally right in your daily decision making, eventually you'll become righteous. When you are sinless every day, you will become holy. Now, you see the point of these now? These are daily goals that if you practice them daily, you'll become that person that God wants you to become. When you refuse to cater to the old creature every day, eventually you will become a new creature. When you refuse to boast of your accomplishments every day, eventually you'll become meek. When you carry your cross every day, eventually you will become a disciple of Jesus. When you sympathize with the faults of others every day, eventually you'll become merciful. When you pray every day, eventually you will become spiritual. Let me, chairman hasn't come up yet, but I suspect any moment. So let me kind of bring this to a close. To know God is to know eternity. I'll repeat that. To know God is to know eternity. When we study God, all about Him, what He's doing, His nature, all of those things, we are studying eternity. Eternity is the lifetime of the Almighty. The more accurate our knowledge of God, the more accurate our knowledge of eternity. Learning about God is learning about eternity. This knowledge is like a pathway. Every incremental insight and truth about God is a travel step on the pathway to eternity. Seekers of eternal life, and friends, that's the bottom line for us. What's this all about? What is the bottom line for us? Is eternal life. We have found a way to get off that irreversible journey to the grave. We want to live eternally. That's what it's all about. That's why you're here. That's why I'm here. That's why we exist. And again, that will bring glory to God, because if we succeed, we are enhancing God's glory. Because God will turn to Paul Malley and say, look at him. What a terrible person he was. He was sinful. He was illiterate, he was ignorant, he was everything. Look what I did for him and what I do for every one of you. That's what God wants to say to the world. Living to his principles in our lives will in essence be the road to eternal life. I'm going to conclude now that the chairman is here with a parable that I've often liked, and I use it from time to time, and I apologize to some of you who have heard it before. It's a parable of the eagles and the turkeys. One day there was a naturalist. He was walking along the street, and he happened to see this turkey farm. So he thought he'd stop and observe them for a while. He pulled the car over, went over to the fence. He saw all these turkeys. You know the noises they make. And they're all eating. All they do is eat. But as he looked carefully, he saw an eagle. He said, hey, that's an eagle there. That's not a turkey. So he wondered about that. So he thought he'd go over and talk to the farmer. And he said, you have an eagle in your turkey pen. He says, no, I know who you mean. Nah, he's a turkey. No, he's an eagle. Oh, no, look at him. Look at the way he eats with all the turkeys. And the naturalist says, he's an eagle. Let me go in and see if I can prove it. So he went into the pen, got a hold of the eagle, and put him on his arm. He talked to the eagle. Eagle, eagle, thou art an eagle. Spread thy wings and fly. The eagle looked to the left and looked to the right, and he saw all those turkeys eating, and with one hop he went right to the turkeys.
And the farmer says, I told you he was a turkey. No. Let's take him outside. So he took him outside. They went to the bottom of this mountain. And again, he held that eagle up. And he says, eagle, eagle, thou art an eagle. Spread thy wings and fly. And this time, the eagle looked around and didn't see the turkeys and began to shiver, began to shake, began to wonder. He was confused. And so the bachelor says, I know what the problem is. Let's go to the top of the mountain. And there they went to the top of the mountain. There the sun was coming out. And he took the eagle, he pointed him to the sun. And he said, eagle, eagle, thou art an eagle. Spread thy wings and fly. That eagle looked at the sun. And a new energy came into his body. A new look, a new vision. A new mission. He opened up his wings, and with one lurch, he flew to the sun. You have the heart of an eagle. Stop eating with the turkeys. Amen.